Let's all rise once more for a word of prayer. Kind Father in heaven, we come before your throne of mercy today and this Sabbath, and we ask for your guidance on each of us as we struggle for through the trials of this life, and that we would be given the guidance and the knowledge that we need. What we might learn today might impact our lives, that it might convince us and convict us to move more closely to you. We thank you for blessings and for all those who are searching, who are coming to the knowledge of the truth. We pray that you would be with those that have asked for special prayer, and that your Spirit would work in their lives to heal them as our Yahweh Rapha. And if there be any sin in their life, that it would be forgiven, as James tells us. For we know that we all struggle with many things in this life, and we need you, for without you, we are nothing. So we thank you, Almighty Yah. We ask that you be with us now as we go through this day and observe your Sabbath day, learning of you and studying your word. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Today I want to present a brief overview of the spirit world and how it impacts our lives. We're going to cover a lot of ground, so fasten your seatbelts. As you know, my mother had a bad accident, car accident, a few weeks back, and my dad was telling me that on the day of the accident, he was in the kitchen puttering around with some plumbing, and all of a sudden, he stopped and thought about her. He said he even looked at his watch. It was 2:30 in the afternoon. Later, we found out that the accident happened at 2:30 in the afternoon. Maybe you've had similar experiences. Maybe you've not seen someone for a long time, for some reason, some odd reason, they cross your mind. That day, you get a call from them, or you get something in the mail from them. You wonder, how did that happen? Or how about those deja vu events where you find yourself doing something or going somewhere and sense that you've done it before and can even predict what's going to happen next, and it comes to pass? Yahweh tells us in his word that there is a spirit world around us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I think at times he reveals this fact by letting us get in touch momentarily with an aspect of that world. Close encounters of the spirit kind. What is the implication? What does it all mean? It means that although our trials and our struggles here in this life take place among us, physical humans, the ultimate impact is spiritual. It's a spiritual one on the highest level. What we do here impacts the spirit realm. Like a wake from a speedboat. He goes zipping by and he makes this old wave go, and he's all the way across the lake. People way back here are feeling the impact on the shoreline, and he has no clue. Long after he's passed, the impact happens. Knowing that there is interaction between the physical and the spiritual world puts a whole different light on our existence and our situation here. You know, if Job had known the drama that took place before he went through and struggled with his problems, it would have presented a whole different situation for him. It would have made it all make so much more sense that, oh, I see, there was a wager going on between Yahweh and Hasatan, and it has to do with me and the trials that I'm facing. It would have made it so much easier. But at the same time, that would not have given the truest look into this man's heart, because he would have had an advantage. And I believe the story of Job is there for us. I believe when we're going through trials and tribulations, we have to remember there's a bigger something going on here. And it's not just us. There's something that is taking place here that's having an impact. And it's a spiritual thing. Hasatan may say to Yahweh, "Let me hold his or her feet to the fire for a little bit, and I'll show you the true heart." Let me touch them with a little illness. Let me touch them with a little tragedy. And I'll show you what they're really all about. You say they're followers of you. Let me prove it to you that it's maybe a different story. And we wonder why all this difficulty is suddenly happening to us. Why? One thing on another. Sometimes it just piles on, you know. Sometimes things go along for a while and you think, wow, this is great. And all of a sudden, bam, 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 bam. Like my wife always says, second thirds it, you know. Like usually come in threes. If we could only see behind the scenes, it would make things a lot more easy to handle and to tolerate. And I think that's why Yahweh gives us some insight at times so that we realize, hey, there is something more here. And I think it helps us, it strengthens us to realize that he is working out his plan and we're just part of that plan. Over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, it's sobering to think that beings from the spirit world sometimes invade our earthly existence. Some people even interact with them, it says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That person that flashed through your life, you think, who was that? And why did they appear all of a sudden? Could have been something a little more than just a person coming by. Maybe there was a reason. Maybe you actually spoke to an angel once and never knew it. Maybe it was an angel's intervention that caused you to delay that trip a little bit and miss that bad car accident down the road. All indications are that a lot more of this goes on than we realize. There are just too many instances in my own life where I've known something has happened here, something that I'm not really totally aware of and understand. I shouldn't have survived that situation, and yet I did. You know, angels protect children for all the things they go through and all the dangers they face. In fact, Yahshua said so, Matthew 18, verse 10. He told the people there that even the children are very important. In fact, they're so important, he says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So when you pick up a little toddler, remember that it's more than just his mother that's watching. Yahweh has a special place in his heart for the little ones. We see interaction between people and spirit beings all over the place in Scripture. So why should we not expect the same thing happening today? There are just too many inexplicable phenomena to be ignored. And these occurrences are given us now and then, I believe, so that we may know that there's much more to life than the physical world we see and hear and smell and touch. We're accountable to spiritual rules. And that's something the world does not like to hear and does not like to accept. We're accountable to an all-powerful spiritual being. A fact the secular ACLU and others really hate. Biblical religion is the only thing standing in their way to removing all rules of behavior. So throw out those Ten Commandments, stop prayer in schools, take references of the biblical creator out of the public realm, like cupping their palms over their ears, you know, and say, stop, I don't want to hear it, get rid of it. But you know, ultimately, it is Yahweh and his kingdom that we will answer to. None of the institutions of man will matter. None of what we see as authority in our world will matter in that day. No courts, no lawmakers, no governments, only Yahweh and his son ruling will exist then. How will we fare with them? Are we working toward compliance in our personal lives here and now? I guess that's the question. How are we measuring up to that spirit world that someday we'll be in, hopefully? The culture is running completely in the opposite direction, trying to deny it by saying biblical law is no longer in effect and that Yahweh is just one of many gods out there. Really, when you look at it, our culture is going back to pantheism, celebrating diversity. One set of beliefs is as good as another. One God is as good as another. Our lifestyle is as good as another. No rules. People have been taught this for a long, long time. We're all heading to the same place. We're just getting there by different routes. So the world has now taken that idea and completely perverted the whole concept of truth. Now that the heresy is growing out of control and expanding to say that every faith has merit, that all are important. There was a man, a minister, who stood up before the state legislature here and gave a prayer. And he started invoking Yahweh, Buddha, all these other... This was a minister, supposedly, of the Bible. You know, whoever you look to, may he bless this meeting, all that kind of stuff. Amazing. It's amazing what's happening. The behavior of the world, not the word, the world. Yes, the Bible does separate. It makes no apologies. There is only one right way of truth. There's only one way to go. When people do abominable things, do you accept their behavior? The world would. No apologies needed. Well, if you want to put yourself at odds with him, go ahead. But at the same time, he is the patriarch of this universe. And he said in his book that for my people, they will serve me. And Joshua said, as for me and my family, you can do what you want, but this is what we're going to do. Well, back to the subject. You know, Yahweh and the spirit beings live in a world that we can only know in part. We just don't have a full understanding of what it's all about and how it interacts. But I hope today I'd like to shed some light on this world and how it perhaps impacts and does impact your life. One of the things we know is that Yahweh's spirit realm, in that realm, communication is instantaneous. And we know that. We can pray to Yahweh and he hears us just like that. We can pray silent prayers and he hears us because he reads our thoughts. We already have experience with this. Just our thoughts communicate with Yahweh. The same goes for travel in the spirit world. Instantaneous. There is evidence that travel in Yahweh's realm was powered by thought. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 30. We remember that Yahshua, this is after his resurrection, and he comes back. And there are his disciples there sitting in that room, all the doors are locked. And what happens? Luke 24 and verse 30 tells us something very astounding. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. I think I've got the wrong verse here. I want to back up. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. All of a sudden, he was just gone. Verse 36. And as they spoke, Yahshua himself stood in the midst of them. Wait a minute. He's back. And said unto them, "Peace be unto you." What's going on here? But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. It is I myself. It's me. I'm Yahshua. Don't you recognize me? For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." And he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you any meat?" So he was able to eat as well. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Suddenly Yahshua appeared in a room. No doors were opened. He never knocked on a door. He never walked through a door. He just appeared like radio waves going right through this building right now. We don't see him. We don't feel him. We don't have any concept that they're here, but they are. Take a receiver. Take a radio. Turn it on. Lots of different radio waves going through here. Lots of different frequencies passing through the walls here. When Yahweh gives us his spirit, we become spiritual receivers. And I don't mean to trivialize this fact. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that his spirit is what brings us into an understanding of what he is and who he is. And by it, we can communicate to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which Yahweh ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have impaled the Master of Glory. If they had known that they were killing the very Son of Yahweh, they wouldn't have done it. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which Yahweh has prepared for them that love him. Another aspect of that spiritual world and his plan that we have only bits and pieces of to understand. His spirit is what brings us to this understanding. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 gives us a little more insight into this topic. Romans 8, 23. And he talks about those that have the Spirit. What does it do for them? 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see, when you're immersed in the laying on of hands, you're given a part of that Spirit. You're not given the whole thing. Paul calls it the first fruits. That means there's more to come. You grow, the Bible says, in grace and knowledge and understanding. You grow in the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I guess we're pretty... You know, in Yahweh's magnificence and his total understanding, we sound pretty pathetic trying to communicate with him, you know? I mean, look at the complexity of this world, and here we are, just another creation of his, and yet Yahweh gives us his Spirit, and the Spirit actually bonds us with him, that we actually have an understanding, and it makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Unspoken groans, the diaglot says in the Greek. We're communicating in some kind of way that we're not even sure how it works. But it's through the Spirit. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of Elohim. Yahweh gives us part of his understanding and his power so that we can actually become closer to him. Spirit makes intercession, and he searches the heart to know what's in the mind. There is the idea that there could be a whole spirit world right here among us. You probably have heard of that idea, like having a spirit train running right through here. Maybe this is the depot, only in a different dimension. We can't see it because it's in a different dimension. We're in a physical type of dimension. There could be thousands of these different dimensions. We just don't know. You know, that could explain Yahshua's instant travel and communication, just, you know, pulling from one dimension to the other. Interesting conjecture, but we do see through a glass darkly, and when it comes to fruition, we'll know and we'll understand. Science does little good when it comes to this subject. Go to a scientist, he won't be able to help you a bit. We watched a debate on intelligent design. That's the big thing now, of course, in schools. Will you teach it or will you not? One justice said, no, you're not going to teach it. The scientist poo-pooed intelligent design for not being scientific. Oh, really? How scientific is evolution? Can you stick that in a test tube and go through it? Go through the whole process and test it? No. It's a faith. That's all it is. And did you know that Darwin never even
dealt with the origin of life. He talked about the origin of the species, how the different animals, you know, got to be and how they merged from one to another. He had to start with life. He never even dealt with that issue. He had to have life already in existence. Where did that come from? Darwin didn't know. Too much for him. He didn't deal with the heart issues. He left that up to foolish imaginations of later scientists as to where life originated, as Romans 1:21 talks about. Well, science, by definition, deals with measurable, testable phenomena. And you can't explain what causes premonitions. You can't explain it by science. Or why you can concentrate on someone across the room and concentrate, and they're doing something, and concentrate on them, all of a sudden they look, turn around and look. Some kind of spiritual essence was there, somewhere, somehow, that made them all of a sudden grab their attention. You can't put it in a test tube. If you do, it's pseudoscience, like this theory that we're in debate about right now. Well, we humans know our limitations, but what about angels? How much access do they have into our existence here in this world, in this life? How much interaction can they do with us? Can they read our minds? Does Satan know your thoughts? Now, there's a scary thought. What control he could have on you, over your behavior, if he could only read your mind? Well, from the scripture, we know a number of things about spirit beings. Number one, they're created by Yahweh. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him." So we know that these angelic beings, these other spirit beings, were created before we came into existence, because they were already there at creation. You know, the stars of heaven sang and all of that. Speaking of resurrected human beings, Yahshua says in Matthew 22:30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." They're sexless. They're neuter. Angels are neither male nor female. You know, we always see the little cherubs with wings, and one's a girl and one's a boy and all that. Not according to Scripture. They don't propagate. Yahweh gave that wonderful gift only to human beings to produce life. Angels can't even do that. We can bear offspring and multiply. With all their powers, angels can't do that. And people take that baby and kill it because it's a choice. These beings don't die. They're eternal. Over in Luke chapter 20, verse 36, we read, "For neither can they die anymore." This is speaking of the resurrected people. "For they are like angels." Okay? Angels have no limit to their existence unless Yahweh puts a limit on it. And this answers the question, does Satan die? Will Satan die? Can Yahweh destroy Satan? We had a Bible study one time. One guy says, "I don't think he can. I think he's a spirit being." Well, wait a minute. Yahweh made him. Can he destroy him? I would think so. He can put him to death. If Yahweh can create the devil, he can certainly put the devil to death. Let's look at Hebrews chapter, if you want a reference, 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay, so he is destroyable. Let's look at Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28. A little more insight into this subject. Verse 18. It says, "You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic." This, of course, is the dual rendering of Satan and the king. "By the iniquity of your traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men that behold you. And they shall know thee among the people, and shall be astonished at you, and you shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. 15, verse 26, we see that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Satan, an enemy? I would think so. Ultimately, all of Yahweh's enemies, including Satan, will be destroyed. These spirit beings, though they are life perpetuating, everlasting, they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. Omni means all-knowing. Yahshua, speaking of his return, says in Mark 13:32, something very important here. And it shows that Yahweh does still reign supreme. 13, verse 32 says, but of that day and that hour knows no man. What? What hour? When Yahshua returns. No man knows. Not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Only Yahweh knows the timetable. Yahshua doesn't know it. The angels don't know it. We don't know what day he's coming. Yahweh knows. And if we think we have figured out, remember, he says he delays his coming. So when is it? We can know pretty much the trends of the times. We can figure that, yeah, it can't be too much longer. And I don't think it is too much longer, looking at how we're going in this culture. But only Yahweh knows when it will happen. The angels don't know it. Interesting, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, my father and I were discussing his premonition there that he had about my mother, and we touched on 1 Peter 1:12. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. By them they have preached the good news unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Notice this last little phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are curious. They want to know. They don't know the time Yahshua's coming back. They don't know the complete plan of salvation. And they're curious. They want to know, what is the design for all those billions of stars out there and the billions and trillions of planets out there and the galaxies? Will there be life-sustaining planets? Are there going to be more people out there somewhere someday? Will I have a part in that as an angel? Will I be sent there? This is the kind of stuff they're wondering about. Angels aren't robots. They have inquiring minds. Psalm 148, 2-5. Colossians 1:16 says that they were created before the humans. The human existence, the human creation. We know then they do not marry and they do not die. Luke 20:34-36. There are vast numbers of them. Hebrews 12:22, Revelation 5:11. Although spirit beings, whenever they dealt directly with people, they usually appeared as ordinary human beings. Let's turn to Genesis 19. We're all familiar with this one. Genesis 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He knew there was somebody special. And he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, behold now, my masters, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. He knew what that was going to lead to, knowing, you know, where they were. Sodom. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. These are angels taking on human form. They ate, and they went in the house. They had, you know, they got dirt on their feet and so forth, just like we do. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in with you this night? Bring them unto us that we may know them. That's how brash. That's probably the ultimate and the result of where we're heading, where we're going in this world, where it's so in your face that they don't even care. And they come marching up to your door and say, you know, we want to know these men. That's where it's coming to. They have no shame. And so, we know that these angels look like ordinary human beings because these sodomites wanted to have relations with them. One job given to angels is comforting those who are going through trials or depression. Remember after Yahshua when he was in temptation? Remember in Matthew chapter 4, he was going through some very difficult times. And he told Satan, he quoted scripture, and if you ever want to battle Satan, just quote scripture. That's all you need to do. And as soon as Satan left him, behold, angels came and ministered unto him. He must have been just totally drained through all of this. Remember, he was Yahweh's son, but he was also in human form and had human weaknesses, and he just faced the biggest, most wicked, most demonical essence of a pure, ugly, what you want to call it, but Satan the devil. I mean, how can you describe him? Facing him alone and went through this thing, and it must have just, he just collapsed from exhaustion. And the angels came to comfort him and to support him. One job is to get us through some trials. When Hagar and her son were dying, remember out in the wilderness of thirst? And they prayed, she prayed to Yahweh that it would not let her son, you know, die from lack of water. And an angel came to comfort her and show her where the water was and to explain that her son would be a family of vast numbers of people. So he wasn't going to die. But their primary role is to serve as messengers, and that's what angel means, a messenger. Like the angel who announced Yahshua's birth and later his resurrection in Luke 1 and Matthew 28. They're messengers. They're given by Yahweh to communicate with us. Another important job is guarding Yahweh's people. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, I want to look at verse 9. And see what it can reveal about this aspect. Because you have made Yahweh, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall you. You turn to Yahweh, you put your life in his hands. Believe me, it's in his hands. Don't worry. Neither shall any plague come upon your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you. Well, we know that there are guardian angels for children, probably for any child, because they're innocent. But Yahweh's people have an angel, it says, in charge over them, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up. Now, this is speaking of Yahshua. Of course, it's prophetic, but it's also of his people. Lest you dash your foot against the stone. This is a psalm of protection and blessings for obedience. So we know that they can do that too. Because Lot was a righteous man, what? He had angels came, didn't he? To protect him and bring him safely out of Sodom, as we just read. When Daniel was thrown into that lion den, he sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. Because angels are supernatural beings, the tendency would be for us to glorify them, wouldn't it? And believe it or not, that's what happened through history. People started to pray to and worship angels. Even more than they do today, movie stars and sports figures. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 clearly tells us not to get fooled into following those who, number one, claim to have seen visions. You know, someone comes to you and say, you know, I had this vision last night. And, you know, I go through the whole thing. And you say, well, that's fine. And I hope that, you know, if it's an honest, true vision from Yahweh, that that you'll abide by it. But that was your vision. I didn't have that vision. My understanding comes out of the Word. Unless I get a vision like that, I listen to the Word. People use that and say, you know, I had this great dream, and I started up a new religion, and people should follow me. And, you know, so many have happened that way and started that way. But Yahweh's Word says that His Word is our authority, and that's what we have to adhere to. Angelic beings are powerful. Over in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 36, we read how one angel destroyed 185,000 men in one night. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless Yahweh, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word." Angels are very, very powerful. I don't think you'd want to tangle with one, although we know a man who did, don't we, in the Scriptures, and wrestled with him. Angels are active in protecting and encouraging the believers, as we mentioned. And in Daniel chapter 6, we read how they shut the lion's mouth. So they are protective. In 1 Kings 19, and I don't want to read it because we don't have time, but we read of the angel ministering to Eliah when he was in the midst of despair and downcast in distress, thinking he was the only one left on earth. It's just me. I don't know how many times he said it. I've been through it, and it's just me left. Everybody else is gone. There's no more. I'm the only believer left on earth. Of course, he found out there were 7,000 who were just like him. Sometimes we get that attitude, don't we? We get very inward-looking and reflective and think, oh, man, poor me, woe is me. I'm the only one that's ever had this problem in life, and why is it just me? In Acts 5 and 12, we read of how an angel twice delivered Peter from prison. Well, there is a type of hierarchy in Scripture of angels. Michael is the only angel in Scripture that's called an archangel. Find that in Jude 9, that's the only place. He and the righteous angels under him defeated Satan and his demons, after which they were cast down to the earth, Revelation 12. And it was Michael who stopped Satan from stealing the body of Moses after he died. It's also in Jude 9. A few of the other angels are named. Gabriel is one. He is a high-ranking angel of some type who delivered important prophetic messages from Yahweh to certain people, including Daniel, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, to Miriam, the mother of Yahshua. So when it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain mercy or salvation," we can see how it happened. So if it happened back then, you know it's got to be happening now. Angels are greater than men in knowledge, but they aren't all-knowing. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14. Obviously, if they're in communication with Yahweh, they've got a lot more information than we have, a lot more understanding than we have, and they know more than we do. 2 Samuel 14:20. "To fetch about this form of speech has your servant Joab done this thing, and my master is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of Yahweh to know all things that are in the earth." Well, that's what they call hyperbole, overstatement, but it does show that the angels have intelligence and are very wise. Angels are not glorified human beings. That's a church doctrine that should have died long ago. One does not become an angel upon resurrection. You know, sprouting wings and all that. Sorry, Jimmy Stewart, it doesn't happen that way. Hebrews chapter 12, let's turn there, and we'll see a distinction here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, of two different classifications. "And you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living Elohim, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to Elohim, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We see angels, and we see the spirits of just men here. Two different types of being. Two separate groups of beings here. Angels and the spirits of just men. What about Satan, who is still, I guess, an angelic being? He doesn't go around in red body stocking and a pitchfork and cartoon character. He is an immensely attractive being, and that's the deception. That's the deception. When he faced Eve, it's like she had no chance. Does he cause you to sin? Can we blame everything on him? No, Scripture anywhere specifically states that Satan can read our minds. I've never been able to find it. We never find something like, well, because the devil knew David's thoughts, can't find it. We can infer that Satan cannot read our minds for a number of reasons. First, he is a created being. And being a created being, he's lesser than the Creator. Originally a powerful angel, and although he aspired to be like Yahweh, he wanted to rule the universe, he is not Yahweh's equal in any way. Only Yahweh has the ability to be everywhere, all present, all-knowing, all-powerful, and therefore only Yahweh has complete and continual knowledge of what we're thinking and what we're believing. I can read Psalm chapter 139 if you want a reference on that. This is such a vast subject, I guess I should not have attempted to even try to do it in one message, because we're not even scratching the iceberg's tip here. But Psalm 139, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I shall say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Yahweh's everywhere. Light and dark make no difference to him. He can see as well in both. So Yahweh is all-powerful. Satan is not. Second, we can infer that Satan cannot read our minds because everywhere in the Bible where angels or demons interact with people or with Yahweh, information has to be exchanged. There must be some kind of communication. Certainly, if Satan could read Yahshua's mind, he would not have tried the approach he did when he tempted him those three ways in Matthew chapter 4. Instead, he tries different temptations, and each time Yahshua resists him verbally. They weren't doing some kind of mind thing. They were speaking. Yahshua was speaking to him. He couldn't read Yahshua's mind. Yahshua used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Scriptures. As Ephesians 6:17 says, if you got a problem fighting temptation or evil, use the Scriptures. They're right there. They'll give you the answer. Third, Satan can't read our minds because in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, had a dream. He tells his Chaldean wizards, not only did he want the answer to his dream and what it meant, but he wanted the dream. Tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it meant. Well, we know they're empowered by the evil one, these sorcerers. And if sorcerers, through the power of Satan, could read minds, then they would know what he dreamed. But they couldn't. Daniel could. They couldn't. They were stumped. They knew their normal sources of power and information could not read the king's mind. Only Yahweh is the true revealer of mysteries. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 11. Look up, also 22, 29, 28 and 29, and 47. You'll find that Yahweh knows, and he is the only one who knows our minds. Certainly, if Satan had been able to read the king's mind, he would have been able to keep Daniel from advancing in the king's service. But he couldn't. What Satan can do, apparently, is affect our thoughts. And he does it very well through the flesh. He, for instance, indicted indicted for blinding the minds of the unbelieving over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 3 and 4. He darkens their understanding. How he does that? Well, that's the million-dollar question, I guess. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, I want to read that. We have some indications on how he might work, because we know he does have extreme insight into human behavior. He knows what we're all about. He knows us better than ourselves. Ephesians 2:1, and he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit essence, a power that you can get aligned with out there if you want to. Get out your Ouija board and, you know, do some seances, visit a fortune teller. You can get in line with that spirit if you want to. And that's what he's talking about here. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. See, that's satanic when you get into, you know, the human carnality, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's part of his power. He does it by influencing us. You know, if a tower is leaning kind of over, like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, it doesn't take much more to push it all the way down, does it? Satan uses that. He uses our natural tendencies and just pushes a little farther. He is, in the scripture, credited for prompting Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Acts chapter 5. Remember, Peter says that Satan had put to this lying spirit within him. He is credited for moving David to consider his own strengths when he numbered the children of Israel. That's a vanity thing. David numbered the people to see how strong he was, how big a nation he had. For inspiring Peter's resistance to Joshua when he said, when he's talking about his impending death. Matthew chapter 16, 23. This is always a puzzle to me because I realize that they didn't have the Spirit at that time. They didn't get the Spirit until Pentecost, at least a bigger part of the Spirit. But in Matthew 16, verse 23, we have a little insight into an event here that is very significant. Then Peter, in verse 22, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Master, this shall not be unto you." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me. For you savorest not the things that be of Yahweh, but those that be of men." That was a carnal human reaction he had, and Yahweh attributed it to the evil one. Yahshua could read minds. He knew what was the cause of that. Peter's defiance, so to speak. He knew. Satan also can lead us away from devotion to Messiah. Look up 2 Corinthians 11, 3. He can, and he does at times, convince people to turn. And we've seen it down through the years. People that you never would have believed suddenly turn and walk a whole different way. And it just astounds you how it can happen. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Messiah. How does he do that? How does he enter our thoughts? Have you ever been sitting there thinking about something, and all of a sudden, a very weird thought comes to your mind, zing, right through your thoughts. You think, where did that come from? What did that awful thing, where did that come from? How did I, get that? We've all had those experiences. We have a tremendous amount of, because we are human, of dark things within us. And life is a whole series of trials and tribulations and efforts to get rid of that and come into the knowledge of Yahshua. Sometimes we give, I think, Satan too much credit and too much of the blame. But there are times we may think, where are those thoughts coming from? How did that happen that I thought of that all of a sudden? They seem to, be so much out of character, even for my depraved heart. Well, somehow, somewhere in that spirit world, something happened that it got into your heart, got into your mind. And we know that only one person is responsible for that. Not that he can read our heart or our mind, but he can influence it. You can resist it or you can act on those thoughts. Those who act on them, who are already probably in some spiritual problem, sometimes end up doing heinous things. Walk in with a gun, start shooting people, things like that. And don't even realize half the time what's going on, because they've given their mind over to the evil one. And that's why Yahweh's spirit must dwell in us, to push out the unclean spirit that might come upon us and try to influence us, to fight off those occasional thoughts of evil. There is a definite spirit in this world that enters at times. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says we struggle. We struggle not against flesh and blood. Well, we do, in a way, but that isn't what it's talking about. That isn't the essence of our struggling. What it's really saying is there is a spiritual impact to what you're doing here, and it impacts the spirit world. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of Elohim, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So how does he get us to do his bidding? Keep in mind that Satan has had opportunity since the beginning of time, the beginning of creation of man, to observe human behavior. He knows what works, he knows what doesn't work. And as a result, he has a thorough knowledge of human thought. He's learned through the years, because he is an extremely intelligent being, what to do to get people to go his direction. To derive certain behaviors from the people he attacks. He can pretty well peg what you're thinking. He doesn't have to read your mind. He knows by what you say, by what you do, where you are. And he can pretty well analyze the pattern of your living. He pretty well knows what affects you in what way. He knows what pushes your hot button. Just like your wife. She knows it too. Now, I'm not making any parallels here at all, but just being around someone for a long time, you get to know them. Satan knows us very well. And how you respond and react to things. But also remember that Messiah has triumphed over Satan. And he is really the ultimate weapon that we have. Satan has had 6,000 years to view human beings. He's an expert in observational intelligence. He can put thoughts in your mind the same way other people do. How many times has another person introduced some thought to you that you didn't want there? You ever come into a group of people who are all down in the mouth? You're uplifted and you come in and they're sitting there talking and grumbling and carrying on. Pretty soon, what do you do? Change them all, make them be happy? Uh-uh. Goes the other way. you become down in the mouth too. Influences from others can actually change our attitude and our spirit. Satan can do that. There are examples of people who are forced to speak by demons. In Mark chapter 1, 23 to 24, we find demoniacs. What is that all about? People who are seriously demonized, where demons have taken up residence inside the person. We had a lady visit the assembly a few years back who clearly had a resident demon activated by alcohol. You know, they don't call it liquor spirits for nothing. At night, we heard her growl and carry on. We went over there and tried to talk to her. Wow. If you ever had that experience, you'll never forget it. By morning, she didn't remember a thing. Didn't know. She said, I've had neighbors talk to me and say, what's going on over there? You know, starts growling in this deep voice. She didn't know what was going on. Literally, it had taken control of her mind. Almost like shutting her control off and completely severing a conscious awareness of what is going on. That is the ultimate of satanic influence. Yahweh knew Job's mind because Yahweh is omniscient, but Satan only knew what he saw of Job and what he thought he could do to Job by his responses to life. He thought if he could abuse him, his faith would crumble. He didn't know Job's mind. Yahweh did. Yahweh prevailed. Yahweh is the only one who knows. Let's turn to Psalm 94:11. We're getting close to the end of time here for this message, so I want to read just a few verses here. Yahweh knows the thoughts of man. I don't know if he likes what he sees because it says they are vanity. Men's thoughts are vanity, most of it. How I can get ahead, how I can succeed in life, how I can prosper. That's what man likes to think about. In Matthew 9, chapter 4, Yahshua, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your thoughts, in your heart? In Matthew 12, 25, and knowing their thoughts, he, Yahshua, said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You know, some people think, well, if Satan can know only by what we say and do, maybe I shouldn't be praying out loud. You know, maybe I should just pray silently to Yahweh. Well, where is that in the scripture? Yahshua even told the disciples how to pray. Pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. He didn't say pray a silent prayer because Satan might hear it. We don't have to worry about that. People in the scripture prayed out loud all the time. We can resist Satan by Yahweh's spirit and don't have to worry about it. Don't give him a foothold. Don't let him enter. Don't let him start the process to sin. In the account of Ananias and Sapphira, we read that Satan filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. They had a spiritual problem. It must have been going on for a while. If we're living in sin, if we expose ourselves, there is a sense in which Satan can come inside and begin to dominate. Because again, that tower is leaning that way and he just runs right in and takes advantage of it. That's why we have to be strong in Yahweh's word and not give any foothold to Satan. By establishing defeat and discouragement, Satan can render us ineffective. And that attitude can affect our entire life. You know, they say when a baby elephant is being controlled, they chain him up to something. And he learns, you know, he pulls against that chain and realize after a while there's no use, he's not going to break loose. When he's older, a huge elephant can be tied down with just a small rope because of the training, of that early experience. He can't, he believes, break loose, although he could do it easily. Conditioning. We're conditioned all the time. Basically, the entire intent of the enemy with regards to causing us to fall into sin is to plant the thought, the suggestion snowball, you might call it, which unhindered will grow and grow and grow. And that's how sin works. How Satan, being a very powerful leader of a whole crew of evil angels bent on destroying the works of Yahweh, is able to mess with our minds is one of the great messages of the scriptures. It's something we have to be aware of and know that only through the power of Yahweh will we ever be able to overcome such an adversary. We pray that Yahweh will be with you and strengthen you in those times of trial and distress when you are being tempted, to know that Yahweh is in control. Just turn to Him. May Yahweh bless you.